You have joined a study of Paul's epistle to the Galatians here on the Radio Bible Course, and we welcome you to this study. In chapter 2, Paul has rebuked Peter for being inconsistent in the faith and for suggesting that Gentile Christians had to live by the law of Moses. Now, this was a departure from the truth, and any departure from the truth deserves a rebuke, and it came from Paul, who most people think was a lesser apostle, and it was aimed at the higher apostle, Peter. Well, it tells us something about authority in the first century, that Peter did not have authority over Paul, nor does it mean that Paul had authority over Peter. It means that the truth of the gospel uttered by anybody takes priority, and it has authority over men. Now, the apostles had to bow to that. Peter had departed from it, so Paul brought him back to the truth by his public rebuke. Now, I pointed out that in the first century, there were many people who did not accept this fact that Christians were to live by grace and not by law. And I pointed out, Paul wrote to Titus, who was on the island of Crete where they had some church problems, and he wrote, "For there are many rebellious people, mere talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision group." That means Christians who had come from Jewish backgrounds and were still holding to the need for circumcision. And Paul said, they must be silenced because they are ruining whole households by teaching things that they ought not to teach. Not only on the island of Crete were there such people, but at Ephesus, likewise, where Timothy was stationed as a representative of the Apostle Paul. And he said in his first epistle to Timothy, beginning with verse 3, "As I urged you upon my departure for Macedonia, remain on at Ephesus, in order that you may instruct certain men not to teach strange doctrines, nor to pay attention to myths and endless genealogies, which give rise to mere speculation rather than furthering the administration of God which is by faith. But the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart and a good conscience, and a sincere faith, for some men, straying from these things, have turned aside to fruitless discussion, wanting to be teachers of the law, even though they do not understand either what they are saying or the matters about which they make confident assertions. But we know that the law is good, if one uses it lawfully, realizing the fact that law is not made for a righteous man, but for those who are lawless and rebellious, for the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and profane, for those who kill their fathers or mothers, for murderers and immoral men and homosexuals and kidnappers and liars and perjurers and whatever else is contrary to sound teaching according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, with which I have been entrusted." Do you see how concerned Paul was about men who were teaching the law? Christians aren't under the law. They're under grace. The law had a purpose. It was to control men. But the law is not for the unbeliever. The law was for Israel. It was to control those people until the seed should come to whom the promise was made. And he came, and he fulfilled the law. He said, "Don't think I have come to destroy the law, but to fulfill it." And he did exactly that. He lived up to it, he fulfilled it, and God is now satisfied that one has lived up to the law, and that one is qualified by sinlessness to be the Savior of the world. Men no longer can come to God by law. Men can't please God by law. Men who try to live by law imply that God is not satisfied with the completed work of Jesus Christ. And friends, that is serious. Now, we can't be certain about the doctrine of all those teachers on Crete or those teachers at Ephesus who were teaching the law. But we know this much about the teaching of the circumcision party. They were trying to give life to the covenant of law which God had declared obsolete. Obsolete? Yes, we read that in Hebrews chapter 8, beginning with verse 13. In speaking of a new covenant, he treats the first as obsolete. And what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. Now, even the first covenant had regulations for worship. And he continues the discussion in Hebrews chapter 9. Now, beware of people today who teach regulations to believers, believers who have been taught by the New Testament epistles to walk by the Spirit, not to walk by the laws of Moses. In the first century, the great danger to the church was splitting it into Jewish and Gentile branches. And what caused that split? Law teaching. Why, Ephesians chapter 2 tells us specifically that Jesus Christ died and abolished the law of commandments that he might make peace between Jew and Gentile, that he might make out of the two one new man. Now, if he died to accomplish that, we dare not introduce that which he dissolved when he died on that cross. Now, that danger of splitting Jew and Gentile in the church is no longer. It has passed. The danger today is applying some of that same law, inventing new laws, and suggesting that such things will make us more acceptable to God. Are you acceptable to God by faith in Christ alone? Well, if you aren't, you better make a list of those things which will make you acceptable to God. And I dare say that you will never be satisfied with that list, because you'll never be sure that you have done enough or that you have a complete list. Because if you're not satisfied with the Word of God that declares that we are acceptable to God through faith alone and completely acceptable to Him, how can you possibly be sure that your list of demands will make you acceptable? Friends, we need to believe God, and we need to insist that men hear God's demands, not ours. And God has one demand. He's waiting for one response from all people. Hebrews chapter 11 expresses it. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Doesn't that imply something? I think it does. If it's impossible to please God without faith, then it certainly must imply that it is possible to please God by faith. Well, that's the whole purpose of chapter 11, to show how men pleased God by their lives of faith. Read that chapter if you want to be convinced. Abraham is one of those. He was justified by God. That means declared righteous by God through faith alone. He didn't do anything else. He believed God. God is looking for people who will believe Him. He can't find very many. Now, that may sound strange, because you say, why, most people believe in God. Oh, that's not what the Scripture is talking about. It doesn't say that we need to believe in God. It says we need to believe God. That's altogether different. When a man believes God, he is believing what God has said. He's believing that God has done what He said He has done and will do what He said He will do. When people say they believe in God, they are simply acknowledging that there is a deity. But they don't seem to know much more about Him or know whether He has spoken. If you say you believe in God, you are simply declaring that you are not an atheist or an agnostic. But you are not testifying to the fact that you believe God's Word and that God has spoken a word that you ought to believe. You see, God is concerned about us believing Him. He has given His word. Jesus spoke of it in Matthew 4:4 when He said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." Do you believe what Jesus believed? That the word has come from the mouth of God? And that there is a word? He certainly was referring to something that was available to the Jews when He said that in Matthew chapter 4, verse 4. What was available? The Old Testament. It was the Word of God. It's still the Word of God. But it was the Word of God to Israel. Much of it talked about future things. There were prophecies. But the laws and the rules and the regulations, the ordinances, were for the people of Israel to make them different. And they have no place in the Christian church. So beware of people who teach regulations to believers. Paul the Apostle, in his writings, emphasized that we ought to be filled with the Spirit and walk by the Spirit. And if we do, he said, we will not fulfill the works of the flesh. The Spirit will give you control so that you can live a life pleasing to God. But you can't do it by the flesh, that is, human effort, and living by laws. They won't do it. Paul has declared that. Now, what is the difference between Jewish legalism and Christian legalism? Well, the Jews wrote them down. Christians don't dare do that because they want to pretend that they are living by grace. But look how Paul attacks this in verses 15 and 16 of Galatians chapter 2. He said, or rather he wrote, "We ourselves who are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners, yet who know that a man is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus." When he says Gentile sinners, this does not connote immorality. It refers to people not under the law. So the Jews referred to Gentiles as Gentile sinners because they didn't have a law that they lived by. For example, there was a law regarding food. If a Jew ate pork, he made himself a sinner by not following what Moses received from God. All other nations ignored those laws, and so they were called Gentile sinners. Now, in verse 16, Paul is drawing a conclusion. He said, "We know." We? Who we? We Jews. And that includes Peter. Know what? That a man is not justified by works of the law. Some people think that if they have believed in Jesus Christ, then try to live by the laws, that they will be justified by the laws. Now, if you're not going to be justified by the laws, why should you live by them? Now this passage here, verse 16, has three negative statements and three positive statements. Here are the negatives. We're not justified by works, and by law shall no one be justified. Well, that's pretty conclusive. That's emphatic. There is more to say on this subject, and we'll do it tomorrow. I'll be here. I hope you'll join me on the Radio Bible Course. Until tomorrow, this is Nick Kalavoda, reminding you that the word gospel means good news.